Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm the pastor of Vision at Holy City Church. I'm glad that you found our online sermon resources, and I pray that the Lord would use them to strengthen your faith. I would exhort you not to use our online sermon resources as a substitute for regular involvement in your own local church. That being said, I pray that our teaching resources would be helpful to you and conform you even more into the image of Christ.
One of the things I'm trying to do that skilled preachers like to do is they say it's wise to give your sermons a title. And so here's a title. If you're at a Blockbuster video, this is the title you'd see on the front of this sermon. Desperate times call for desperate measures. Desperate times call for desperate measures. Let's read our text, Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter. Wait until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." It's been a while since we've been in Ruth, and we're jumping literally right in the middle of the book. So let me do just a little bit of summarizing, a little catching up to where we are as we come to this third chapter. This third chapter of Ruth begins with a conversation between Naomi and Ruth. These characters should be familiar, and it's just the two of them speaking to one another. If you remember, Naomi was the wife. She was a wife and a mother when we met her in chapter 1. She left her home to travel to the country of Moab for fear of starvation during a famine in Israel. Her husband died, but her grief was somewhat comforted by her 2 sons who took Moabite wives. Naomi's widowed grief was multiplied when both of her sons died, leaving her no grandchildren and 2 young daughters-in-law. These heartbreak events made Naomi bitter and hopeless. Do you remember when she came back into Bethlehem? What did she say? "Don't call me Naomi. Call me what? Call me Mara, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Don't call me pleasant, which is what Naomi means. Call me bitter. This woman has endured hardship. She's endured suffering. She is broken, but more predominantly than broken, she is bitter. She convinced one of these women to go back to her parents. Both Ruth and Orpah wanted to stay with Naomi, this bitter and hopeless woman, but after thinking about it, Orpah said, I think it's a good offer for me to go back to my family where I know my needs will be cared for, and I have at least hope of another Moabite man to perhaps take me on as his wife. But Ruth refused to abandon Naomi. She didn't like that way of thinking. She wanted to put her hope in God because God was at work in this Gentile woman. And we see her faithful devotion to Naomi and her faith in God when she vows in chapter 1, verse 16, where you go, I will go. Just stop and think about that. How many times have you said to someone, where you go, I'll go? Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And your God, my God, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. This is a remarkable act of God at work in a Gentile woman to cause her not only to believe that Yahweh is God, but to trust that He will take care of her future and to devote herself to Him with such full devotion. If I die on the way to Bethlehem, so be it. But I'm devoted to God and I'm devoted to you. Ruth and Naomi have been women marked by terrible sorrow. And I think it's important to keep remembering that because it seems like everything's quite good as we move through the second half of Ruth. But we need to remember that these women are deeply marked by sorrowful stories. Ruth and Naomi are the kind of women who would sit down at the church potluck and you'd stop complaining. Right? Like, it was a hard week, but nothing like Naomi's been through. Nothing like what Ruth has gone through. The surprising kindness and generosity of Boaz in chapter 2 seems to have softened Naomi. As Ruth's faithfulness and diligence has put food on the table, Naomi is softening. She's seeing God as being kind to her and providing for her. God isn't only giving bitter providences to Naomi. Chapter 2 ends with the comment that Ruth simply persevered in the fields of Boaz and continued to humbly take care of Naomi until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. The harvest that has been the source of Ruth and Naomi's sustenance is coming to a close. Every season of harvesting comes to a close, right? And it's coming to a close. This source of food and support, of provision and of sustenance, it's running out. The unharvested fields are shrinking, and the needs of the future come to creep in. And this is what transitions us then into chapter 3. And we see that in Naomi, she's worried about the future. So as we begin to look at chapter 3, here's the big idea I hope to draw out of the text. I really want to impress upon you. The big idea here is this. There is a gracious Redeemer for the needy believer. There's a gracious Redeemer for the needy believer. So I'll take two particular points of focus, and we'll talk about how there's two ingredients in this glorious redemption. Two ingredients in a glorious redemption. I don't know if you're good in the kitchen or not, but two ingredients is about the limit of my capacity. Baking or cooking, bread in toaster, butter on bread. That's maybe the extent of some of my culinary abilities, but I trust that all of you are better than that. And so this recipe of understanding the glorious redemption has two ingredients. A needy believer, we'll see that as we look at the faith of Ruth. And secondly, a gracious Redeemer, as we see in the grace of Boaz. So first, ingredient number one, a needy believer. As we look to highlight Ruth's faith, we'll pay most careful attention to the first 9 verses. We see in verse 1 that as the harvest that Ruth has been working in comes to its final stages, Naomi is thinking, what's next? What are we going to do when Boaz's generous offer for work to work in his fields comes to an end? Naomi is thinking about the future, and Naomi is worried. Anybody able to relate to that, thinking about the future and beginning to worry? Watching the bank account get to the end of the paycheck, what are we going to do? Lots of things can cause us to think about what are we going to do in the future. And there's worry. There's worry all sorts in Naomi's talking to Ruth. In this worried concern, thinking about the future, Naomi is coming to Ruth and she expresses her desire to care for the woman who's been caring for her. Don't miss the shift that's gone on in Naomi. Naomi said, call me bitter. And she simply received Ruth's care. But now Naomi is thinking about Ruth. And Naomi is caring for Ruth. She says there in verse 1, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Naomi's bitterness and worry that caused her to be completely consumed and with thinking about herself, Naomi couldn't see past her own suffering. She couldn't see that there are a whole lot of people in Bethlehem who were hurting, but all she could see that she was hurting the most. She just saw herself. But the kindness of God working through the kindness of Boaz is causing her to soften. She's able to think past her own hardships. She's thinking about Ruth. Let that give hope to you. If you are struggling with bitterness or you're living with somebody who's struggling with bitterness, the kindness of the Lord is able to soften someone who can't see past their own situations. It's true. Sometimes any of us fall into these pits where we're just so frustrated and we're feeling sorry for ourselves and it's hard to think about anybody else going through hard stuff. But praise God, Naomi is thinking about Ruth. She's able to see a world beyond her suffering and she's thinking about ways to be a giver of kindness and not only a receiver of kindness. This is a special moment for us as parents, right? Because kids do receiving really well, right? And I think that's the way it's supposed to be. But there's a special moment when kids are starting to mature and they're starting to be aware, hey, somebody else might have an opinion about what would be good for dinner. Or somebody else might have some needs. Somebody else might need some help. And that's a special moment. And this is the moment this is the transformation that's happening in Naomi. Naomi hatches a plan where Ruth will clean herself up. And she'll show herself to Boaz, this generous kinsman, as a single woman and not simply as a widow working in his field. Now, as we read through this plan, it most certainly grabbed your attention. Unless you were sleeping, this plan of Naomi grabs our attention. It grabs our attention because it seems that Naomi and Ruth are a little bit sneaky. It's explicitly said here that they're going to go and meet him after he's gone to sleep, and they're going to initiate a conversation with him by lying down near to him and waiting for him to respond. If this plan seems a little sketchy to you, you're reading it rightly. Ruth verbally submits to this plan in verse 5. She says, all that you say, I will do. Ruth is not only submissive in speech, but she's also submissive in action. We read in verse 6 and following, so Ruth went down to the threshing floor. She did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. If you're looking at this plan of Naomi and these actions of Ruth, you're probably going to be tempted to see them as gold diggers. Right? There's a sense where it's like, let's wait until the guy's happy, he's relaxed, and then we'll sneak into his bedroom. That seems to be the thinking of a gold digger. It's sneaky, wily, crafty women scheming up a way to catch a man unprepared and in a tempting situation. We're going to tempt him, and that's how we're going to get our needs met. Some scholars interpret this scenario that way. They accuse Ruth of playing the role of an immoral woman preying on a man in a weakened condition. I want to defend Ruth because I want to defend her from such an accusation, because everything we've seen about her would say this doesn't line up. That's not the kind of woman Ruth has presented herself as so far. Not that seemingly good people can't do some dastardly things, but I want to give her the benefit of the doubt. She seems like a gracious and innocent woman. And so if we think about what we see here in front of us, though it is a meeting taking place in the middle of the night, it is a woman uncovering a man's feet and laying down by his feet. If we compare what Ruth does with other scenarios in the scriptures that are clearly immoral and clearly sinful, similar, but have been clearly condemned, we'll see how Ruth fares. Think with me, if you can, to the book of Genesis. You can look there if you want to. It's not, certainly not the most enjoyable story to read, but in Genesis 19, we read about Lot and his daughters. These daughters approach their drunken, sleeping father, and they commit shameful acts. That story is clearly sinful, and it's clearly different from what's happening here with Ruth. There's similarities in that it's happening at night, right? But it's clearly different. Ruth is not behaving like Lot's daughters. In Genesis 38, Tamar disguised herself as a cult prostitute and committed sin. Similar, that story is clearly sinful, but it's clearly different. If we compare Ruth to Tamar or Ruth to Lot's daughters, they're not in the same category. Or think of Genesis 39, where Potiphar's wife repeatedly begs Joseph to lie with her, but he refuses her sinful requests. Mrs. Potiphar is clearly sinful, and her behavior is clearly different from what Ruth is doing. Now, don't make the error that when you see something similar, that you say that they're the same, right? Similar and same, they're not synonyms, right? Is Ruth going to a man at nighttime to engage him in a proposal, in a question? Yes. But is she behaving like Lot's daughters? Not at all. Is she behaving like Tamar? Not at all. Is she behaving like Potiphar's wife? Not at all. Well, that raises another question, doesn't it? Because it seems to be easy to say, well, like, Ruth is panicked. Desperate times calls for desperate measures. She was in trouble, and so she threw morality out the window. But we've seen that's not the case. And if she isn't sinning, then what is she doing? Why does this scenario remind us of things you and I regret doing in our own dating relationships? Or why does this remind us of things we pray that our children will never do in their dating relationships? It reminds us of things we regret, and it reminds us of things we hope our children don't do in their life. But it's hard to say this was a textbook good idea by Ruth, isn't it? This is how I understand this scenario. Okay? So maybe just a side disclaimer, we do have teenagers, and my children are getting to the age where we're having weird conversations like this, conversations that aren't easy. Ladies, don't sneak into a man's bedroom at nighttime, okay? This is good counsel. This is not what this is about, but what Ruth and Boaz are doing, we can learn from that. This is not a smart way to go about relationships or making requests. But what should we understand from this situation? Naomi and Ruth are in a desperate situation. They are really in a desperate situation. Their needs are life-threatening. Mistakes you and I make with relationships growing up that got us into situations like this were not life-threatening. Their needs were life-threatening, and God's law has provided a single solitary hope for them. What is that single solitary hope? That single solitary hope is a near relative who could act as a redeemer. And this redeemer could take their debts, their dangers, their needs upon himself. Ruth's only hope for rest and well-being lie in a relative's gracious choice to redeem her. How should we interpret Ruth's actions? Desperate times call for desperate measures, yet not sin. Desperate times do not excuse sin. Ruth did not sin, but she did act in a desperate manner. Do you understand the delineation I'm trying to make? I'm trying to separate here. Ruth is asking or is acting desperately, and we need to see that. And that's why it kind of makes us feel awkward about this whole passage. But it's clear that she's not sinning in what she is doing. She's acting by faith in God's provision of a redeemer. Ruth has taken Yahweh to be her God, and she has taken his provision of a kinsman redeemer to be her hope for salvation. She has trusted God to provide, and by faith, she asks Boaz to be her gracious redeemer. Now, it's easy to look at this and see it's after dark. It's alone. There aren't other people around. It seems secretive. It seems sketchy. And some might see this as sketchy and have a hard time to get after it. But understand this. Their desperate situation meant that they couldn't visit Boaz at business hours. The distance between Ruth and Naomi and Boaz couldn't just simply said, "Hey, love to meet with you for lunch. What are you doing on Tuesday?" They couldn't have that kind of meeting. The distance between them was great. Also understand that what Ruth is asking Boaz to do is something that Boaz needed to do solely and fully by grace. Boaz was not commanded by law to do this. One of the reasons was he wasn't the one who was next in line to redeem her. So for Ruth to be redeemed by Boaz, Boaz was going to have to act solely by grace. And when Ruth comes to him in privacy, there's no pressure of Boaz feeling like he's going to let down his people. There's no social pressure of what to do. And he is able to act freely without the pressure of other people around. Now, I generally like to apply first points and then second points, but I'm going to save our application until the end. Okay? So if all this story had, if all Ruth 3 revealed to us was a needy believer, I hope you see that there's this intense need in Ruth. Her situation is absolutely desperate, and that's why what she does seems strange to us. Yet at the same time, it's careful. She's separate from sin because she's trusting God and following the pattern that he has laid before her. She is a needy believer. And now we're going to look at Boaz, this grace of Boaz, to see ingredient number 2, a gracious redeemer. In verse 9, we see Boaz's response to Ruth's faith-filled yet desperate request for redemption. When he hears her voice in the dark and her request for him to be her redeemer, he speaks a word of blessing and commendation. He says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." Boaz sees her coming to him as kindness, and not just kindness in general, but a greater kindness than he saw when this Moabite woman left Moab to be united and connected to Naomi, to be given to the Lord and to approach Boaz for work. He is seeing in this an even greater kindness. And what we see in Boaz is that when he eats and drinks and goes to bed with a glad heart, he's not drunk like Noah. Do you remember the story of Noah? Noah had a vineyard and he made himself some wine and he went to bed a drunkard. That's not Boaz, is it? Even Boaz is different from other pictures of men going to bed with a glad heart. Boaz is a man that is godly in the middle of the night. In many instances, I don't know who's godly in the middle of the night, right? Because we're all asleep. But Boaz is woken up in the middle of the night, and even there we find a godly man. He speaks words of blessing and kindness and grace to Ruth in private. just like he did in public back in chapter 2. He pours out grain generously, even when no one is looking. Boaz is a truly gracious man, through and through and through. He's not simply gracious when people are watching. I take that in for a second. I remember that in high school, I did a Bible study. I think it was a Bill Hybels Bible study or something. I don't remember a whole lot. But I remember that the Bible study pressed into the issue of Christian character. And the phrase that was repeated over and over and over is, who are you when no one's watching? Right? And here we get a picture into Boaz. A man is truly godly in character, because when no one's around, he speaks the same way he does in private as he did in public. He's gracious and kind through and through, even when there's no repercussions. He could have done all sorts of wicked and heinous things to Ruth. But he was as gracious, as generous, as kind to her in private as he was in public. And I think there's a sense where every one of us should have a level of humbling, a sense of desire to be like Boaz, right? Because I realize when I was in seminary, it was a great gift to me to be in an apartment. Because I had young kids, and I was stressed out, and the walls were thin. And that was immediate accountability. Because if I raised my voice to yell at my children, I knew there were probably three other families that heard me raise my voice. Okay? Because it's going to be a real struggle to be a tender and kind person to your kids at church or out at the grocery store, but when you get them home, just tear them a new one, right? And this is humbling to me, because Boaz spoke, if he was a father, he spoke to his children in public the way he did in private. Because he speaks to this needy woman in private in the same way he does in public. You should be just impressed, inspired by Boaz, this remarkable grace that is going on in him, that God is working in him. Boaz praises Ruth, and he recognizes that her pursuit of marriage to Boaz is an even greater kindness to Naomi and submission to God than moving to Bethlehem and harvesting in the fields. When I was reading through this initially, when Boaz comes to her and says, this kindness, this midnight proposal, this is a kindness even greater than the kindness I recognized earlier when you left your family, when you committed yourself to Naomi and you committed yourself to Yahweh, this is an even greater kindness. As we look back over chapter 3, Boaz's graciousness should be clearly in view. He doesn't reject this Moabite widow for disturbing his sleep, right? I've rejected children that look like me for disturbing my sleep, right? A Moabite widow comes to him and she lays her needs out in front of him. He doesn't kick her out. He doesn't reject her. He doesn't call her a Moabite. He doesn't call her a needy, scheming woman. He hears her. He isn't curt with her when she makes a huge request in the middle of the night after he's had a long day at work. I'm curt with children after a mild day at work who ask me for something small. Ruth woke him up super exhausted after a long day of work, and she made a huge request. Be my redeemer. Take my debts. Take my troubles upon yourself. He's kind to her. He freely gives Boaz freely gives substantial measures of barley that he gained by the sweat of his own brow to a woman who came to him with open and empty hands. Boaz is an inspiring picture of grace and generosity and kindness. But he's got another role that is even more remarkable and breathtaking than the role of being a gracious man. This is this role of redeemer. Look with me again at verse 1. Naomi said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you?" It's important to see that what Naomi is communicating here is something greater than what we might naturally think about rest, right? We use this word rest. I need some rest. Will somebody take the kids? I need some rest. Will you please turn your alarm off? I need some rest. We need a vacation. I need some rest. I'm thankful for a 3-day weekend, right? But what Naomi is communicating here is something far greater than a vacation or a 3-day weekend. When Naomi seeks rest for Ruth, we need to remember what we saw in the book of Judges. Rest was a significant issue in the book of Judges. Because when God rescued Israel from her enemies and gave peace on every side, the Bible sums all that up and says the land had rest for several years, 7 years, 40 years, but the land had rest. So what's being communicated is much more than what a nap can give. When God finished his 6 days of creation, and we learn that on the seventh day he rested, we shouldn't be thinking that God simply stopped to catch his breath. No, rest is more than that. This rest that Naomi and Ruth need is a place to call home, a place where they can find peace and prosperity, a place where their fears can be quieted, a place where they can look to the future and not be anxious. Verse 1 reveals that Ruth is in need of this rest. Ruth is needy of this rest, and in verse 7, she approaches Boaz. Where is Boaz in verse 7? Boaz is happily at rest. He's finished the harvest. He's able to look back on the harvest and say, it's all done. All of this work is done. I'm going to have a little feast, and I'm going to sleep. And he's at rest when this woman who needs rest disturbs him. She disturbs his rest with her request, and after he promises to take care of her, Naomi says to Ruth in verse 18, follow with me. Do you see that in verse 18? What does Naomi say to Ruth? After Boaz says, I'm going to go and check with this other guy who's the redeemer in front of me to make sure that we're following the rule that God has laid out for us. Naomi says to Ruth, wait. Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For this man, Boaz, will not rest, but will settle the matter today. While we wait to see whether or not if Boaz is going to finally be her redeemer or not, we see this great quality. Ruth brings her need for rest to a man at rest. And while he seeks her rest, he will not rest. Boaz is a substitute. This is a perfect example of what a substitute is. Someone has nothing and someone has something and they trade, they switch, they take. Boaz took Ruth's restlessness upon himself and he refused to take up rest again until he could provide rest for Ruth. Boaz is Ruth's substitute. He takes her burdens, he makes them his own until he can take them away. Even if we were atheists that didn't believe that there was a God, this is a remarkable story, isn't it? Boaz is a captivating person, that he would have this kind of grace, this kind of generosity. This goes well beyond giving her generously to work in his fields. And as Boaz is a gracious man willing to fill the role of a redeemer, he's helping us see Christ, who is the perfect fulfillment of the Redeemer and the one for whom the role was created to reveal. Now, let me help you understand how Old Testament and New Testament, these are things that I'm wrestling through as we're working through. How do we transition an understanding of the Old Testament, and as New Testament Christians, how do we understand these things? God commanded that Israel would be a nation. And God knew that in that nation there would be people who would fall upon hard times. People who would become slaves, people who would become orphaned, people who would become widowed and in deep, deep trouble. And then God said, what we're going to do about this is we're going to have a next of kin act as a redeemer. Now you can look at that and say, well, that's a smart like social program there to take care of people. But the reason that that social program is there is to help you understand a greater redeemer, right? The commands for a redeemer to care for the weak, the vulnerable, the threatened, is so that you and I would be able to see something in our own language, something in our own society that would help us understand Jesus Christ. Boaz is a good redeemer. Christ is the final redeemer. Boaz is a good redeemer. Christ is the perfect redeemer. What Boaz is doing for Ruth is supposed to help you see and feel the good news of the gospel. It's supposed to help you see what Christ has done for us, what God has done for us in Christ. God called Israelite men to redeem vulnerable and threatened women so that we might get a little picture of what Christ has done for us. Ephesians 1:7 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Do you see that? It's Boaz is given to us to help us understand what is said just quickly in Ephesians 1 verse 7. In Christ we have redemption. We have Boaz through his blood. Not through Boaz's blood, but through Christ's blood. So redemption is done through a substitute. Boaz gave up rest. And what did Christ give up so that he could make what he had ours? Christ gave up rest, but he gave up his blood. He gave up his life. He gave up what you and I are longing for. He left heaven to redeem the church. He left heaven to redeem us. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Do you see that? Christ is a redeemer. But how did he redeem us from the curse of the law? He took the curse upon himself. So you and I are like Ruth, but we need more than rest. We need to be redeemed from the curse of the law. We need to be redeemed from God's righteous wrath upon us as sinners. Well, how is that going to happen? Well, Christ is going to take God's wrath at the cross. Boaz did a remarkable thing by waking up, giving up rest to take care of Ruth. But this pales in comparison to what Christ has done for us. Amen? Amen? I don't know if these masks work as silencers or what's too much to ask for you. But brothers and sisters, you and I have a curse upon us. And Christ took it upon himself so that he could redeem you. At the beginning of the story, you were under a curse, but now you are redeemed and not under a curse. And what stands in the middle is Jesus Christ. Let's turn to think about how this, hopefully you're able to sing just by talking about this, but let's talk about some points of application here. Ruth is in a desperate situation. And so is every single person apart from Christ. Ruth is in a desperate situation, and so she has to take desperate action. Every person apart from Christ is in a desperate situation. This means your children. This means your sweet grandparents. This means your coworkers. We cannot have a laissez-faire, lazy, unmotivated perspective of the person checking out at the grocery line in front of us. Either they are redeemed in Christ or they are in an absolutely desperate situation. Colossians 1 says that we are born prisoners of the domain of darkness. Ephesians says we are guilty trespassers who are morally dead in our sins. Galatians 3 says without a rescuing redeemer, we are under a curse. And Galatians 4 and 8 says we are vulnerable and abused orphans until a redeemer adopts us. If you are in Christ, praise God, these things are not true of you, but they are true of everyone apart from Christ. Friend, children, if you haven't fully given yourself to Christ, let Ruth show you and let the Scriptures tell you that you are in a far more desperate situation than you realize. Kids, the coronavirus is hard, isn't it? It's threatening. But you are in a far worse situation apart from Christ. If you don't give yourself to Christ, you are under God's curse. Apart from Christ, there is no hope. You can't get yourself out of slavery to sin. You can't get yourself out from God's curse. And you can't find a fully safe place of rest until you know the adopting love of Christ our Redeemer. Believer, if Christ is your hope, and you have already begun to live by faith in His redeeming love, what do you do when you feel weary and vulnerable? If Boaz, who points us to Christ, if Christ is your Redeemer, what do you do when you feel like you need rest? Where do you go when your situation feels desperate? It's easy to be anxious when we feel desperate, right? But don't forget that you've got a Redeemer who's taken your anxieties upon Himself. Are you afraid? Makes sense that Ruth was afraid, and that's why she went to the Redeemer. If you're a Christian, you have a Redeemer. That should dramatically shape the way you handle your fears. What about your anger? Some of us get in desperate situations and we just clam up and we start to shake and we get anxious. And some of us just start to yell. Some of us start to throw things. I am going to fix my situation with anger. Friend, if you are fixing your situation with anger, you are forgetting that you have a Redeemer. Do you run to sinful pleasures? Do you run to binging? I find it quite funny because I think in many ways the way culture uses words helps us see idols that we maybe didn't see before. We would say college kids who binge drink, that's drunkenness, that's bad. And then we say, I'm going to binge Netflix and not think, maybe I can have a relationship with entertainment and TV and video games. That's an awful lot like drunkenness. And the condition of my heart is the same as it is in a drunkard's heart. Do you get anxious? Do you feel desperate? Do you run to prideful boasting? You try to tell other people, it's not desperate for me. I'm in a good spot. I'm better than most people in this desperate situation. Or maybe your sense of desperation causes you to speak hurtful words to other people and try to make them feel as desperate as you feel. Brothers and sisters, these and many more are clear pictures to you that you are not believing in your Redeemer. If you've seen your great need of a Redeemer to save you from sin, understand that He takes your worries upon Himself. And you don't need to worry about it anymore. You need to trust and obey and live a diligent and godly life, yes. But you should be able to go to sleep and simply say, the Redeemer is going to take care of me. I have rest because I have a Redeemer. As you look at the graciousness of Boaz, let me just ask you, brother, sister, are you the same gracious person in private that you are in public? Or do you need to have a hard conversation with your spouse or your children about how you've lacked grace toward them? Do you need to repent? Do you need to confess your sin to the Father? confess that you have used godliness as a way of getting other people's prideful thoughts. But when godliness would get you nothing, like in the privacy of your home, it didn't matter anything to you. That's a sin against God. That's a Pharisee's heart that says, I will use godliness when it suits me. But when God is the only one that can reward me for being kind and patient with my children, it's not that important to me. When you see the grace of God at work in Boaz, moving toward needy people, vulnerable people, do you see in yourself a need to repent of your moving away from needy people? There are an awful lot of people in this country that feel very vulnerable right now. A lot of people in our church that feel vulnerable right now. Are you inspired by the love of Christ that moved toward you such that you would move toward needy people? And lastly, I think this is just my major desire whenever I encounter these pictures of Christ. Friend, do you have joy? Do you have peace? Do you have rest knowing that Christ is your Redeemer? Ruth was able to go back to Naomi a very different person than when she left Naomi. Why? She had met a Redeemer. She was promised redemption. You've been promised redemption, brother. Sister, you've been promised redemption. You have been promised redemption. The lips of Jesus Christ have said, what you ask, I will do. And as great as Boaz is, he can't make a promise like Jesus Christ. So brother, sister, I hope you can go home with a smile and say, I don't know how the future is going to work out, but I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that that Redeemer has made a promise and he will not rest until my redemption is secure. Brothers and sisters, I pray that seeing Christ in the redemption that Boaz promises to Ruth, I pray that you are helped to repent of sin. I pray that you are filled with the joy of the Spirit, knowing that your Redeemer lives and he is ever watching over you, never resting until our redemption is complete. Let's pray.